Amen. Be seated. The first thing we might say about Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount is that it kind of doesn't seem to apply to us. Here's Jesus preaching his heart out, saying, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear." And we're kind of like, sorry, Jesus. I mean, nobody we know is worried about where their next meal's coming from or whether they have potable water, whether they have a shirt on their back. We get that the people that were around you on that mount that day have real basic needs, but not us. I mean, we know those people, the people with the needs. They live essentially next door to us. But we help them find, because we give food and water and clothes to person. And we can be the donators because, you know, we don't have those basic needs. Or do we? The truth is, we need to hear Jesus' message more than the so-called needy. Listen to Jesus his first words. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry." Slightly older translation has it, "Do not be anxious." Does that apply to us? Anxiety is the number one mental health issue in this country by far, far and away. So do we have anxiety about food? Yeah, just a little different, like maybe too much. Or we're eating too much, or the wrong food, or from the wrong store. Do we have anxiety around drink? Yeah, just a little different. Like maybe we're drinking too much. And in all seriousness, I say, real anxiety that some people have because they live with somebody who's drinking more than they should. And it's not safe. Do we have anxiety about clothing? Yes, we do. It comes in the form of small closets. We have too much. And yet the crazy kind of feature of our oversaturation is that we have an insatiable appetite, which seems like crazy until you remember that the dominant psychological feature of our culture is addiction. There's never enough. Wendell Berry says it so beautifully in that poem, which was so beautifully read by this young reader. What we need is here. Right here. So much of our anxiety is about the future. And when you and I think that we're somehow blessed because we don't have to worry about today, Jesus is only concerned about this day. And when we think we're blessed because we don't have to worry about today, it actually turns into this weird kind of curse, because now our overactive minds start to imagine and predict the shortfall that's going to happen, or not maybe not today, but next week, or a year from now, or 30 years from now. Jesus' message is perfect for us today, because he says to the people, your heavenly Father will take care of you, so you don't need to worry. For Jesus, everything was about this day, about now. Did Jesus say, give us this year our 20% ROI? What did he say? Give us this day what? Our daily, our monthly bread? Today. Yes, we have to plan for tomorrow. But we don't have to be pulled into tomorrow so that we aren't grounded and given in this moment right here. Because when we're always pulled into tomorrow, which is by nature unknown, unknowable, therefore frightening to people like us who have to have it all figured out, when we're always pulled into tomorrow or the day or year after, all we can do is just project all of our anxiety and worry. And so all we can do is just worry about our own little needy, nervy self, which means we can't live for other people, which means we can't love. If you can't live for somebody else, you can't love. And if you can't love, brothers and sisters, can it really be said that we're alive? Meister Eckhart, the 13th century mystic who was nearly, barely escaped being burned by the Inquisition, said, God is not found in the soul by adding anything. Okay? Not by rosaries or good works or prayers or confirmations or baptisms or cursios. God is not found in the soul by adding anything, he said, but by a process of subtraction. Now we all live kind of on a trajectory, if you live a normal kind of American life, on a trajectory of addition, where you add degrees and titles and life status and real estate and investment portfolios, and then if you're really lucky by the terms of our society, prestige and greater security. And there's really nothing wrong with those things. It's just kind of like the normal, natural progression of human life. You just have to know that can't save you. That can't save you. At some point, and that's if you're lucky, because some people don't get to this point, at some point you can only be saved by subtraction, by paring back, by cutting back, and cutting back again when you think you can't do it, until you get down to the quivering quick and you know you are alive, and you know because at least in that shining moment you know that you're living for something or someone beyond your little self, and in that beautiful moment you are weightless and alive. Huge part of a conversion like that is learning how to let go of our money. I was at O'Hare Airport on Friday. I love browsing airport bookstores because they're like Barrett's on steroids, you know, because the clientele is, you know, driving, you know, people pouring through O'Hare Airport. And let me tell you, there are hundreds of books, hundreds on how you can add more money to your name, but not one on the power of subtraction in the service of love, in the service of joy, in the service of peace. The great reformer Martin Luther spoke about three conversions. Any Lutherans here who remember those three conversions? He spoke about the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse, adding, Luther did, that the last conversion was the most difficult. Because, as we all know, money binds us and becomes our master. And if you cannot be free of your money, you cannot be truly free. And that is true whether you have millions or whether you have a pittance. Because the delusion of the person, no matter what you have, the delusion of the person who thinks they need just, you know, their problem is they just have this little delta, and if they could just fill that, what happens? Well, it's a little bit more, and then just a little bit more, right? And then just a little bit more. Just tie me up. So to the members of this congregation, we've mailed out an invitation to return a portion of what you've been given by the grace of God as an act of thanksgiving to God. You know, Christian stewardship is the antidote to the tyranny of money, so that it can be a blessing in our lives. And the theme of our stewardship program is everything we need is here. And the leadership of our effort this year, Andy McMaster and Rob Hulick, our stewardship vestry and ministry heads, and Maggie Domont on our staff, we really wanted to focus this year on stewardship as a spiritual practice, to say that what you do with your money is a distinctly Christian thing. It's a spiritual practice, just like praying or worshiping or works of mercy or outreach. That what you do intentionally with what God has given you is a spiritual practice. Maggie Domont, our director of stewardship, was talking to me a couple of weeks ago about her experience talking to people about being generous and giving back to God. And she said to me, they're waiting to be generous. They're waiting to be generous. Aren't we all? We're waiting until all of our needs are met, and all of our wants are met, and all of our precious nuclear family has just what it needs. And then, maybe from the leftovers, I might have something to give back to God, but I'm not even sure about that. It might be a year or two when we get the renovation done. Then maybe I could live a generous life. And in saying that, you know, Maggie's probably two generations younger than I am. And I'm not speaking so much to, you know, our retired and our senior members who are in fixed incomes and who are incredibly generous to this place. And if you're sitting here this morning, you have my gratitude for what you give to this place. But for so many of us who are not part of your generation, we're waiting to be generous. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry. And Wendell Berry tells us why. What we need is here. But that's hard to live, which is why Stewardship is a spiritual practice. So let's have some fun practicing.